We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we once again approach your throne of grace, holding out empty hands, praying for you to fill them with spiritual food for our soul. And we pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do it. We pray that you prepare our hearts to receive it and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 13. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. The context here is extremely important. And in order for us to understand things in following weeks, we've got to remember what the context is. The bride here is singing the praises of her bridegroom. And this morning, zeroing in on his cheeks and his lips. This is extremely important when you remember the situation that she was in. Because the bride is in the most difficult situation a person can possibly be in. And we will all relate to this in the future. Two things mainly. She is searching for her beloved, but she can't find him. And she is praying to him, but he is not answering. Besides that, what is happening is she's being persecuted by the watchmen and by the keepers of the gates. A more difficult situation you could not have. Her faith is being tried by fire and is coming out pure, like pure gold. In the middle of all these trials and tribulations, she's praising her Savior. In this verse, she praises his lips. His lips are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. Not everybody looks upon the cheeks of Jesus Christ in this way. We think of the words of the Son of God in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, where he says this, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." The enemy plucking the hair off of his cheeks, which was a very shameful thing. And they spit upon his face, which again was a very shameful thing. So they didn't look upon his head, or his cheeks rather, as being a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. They treated his prophets in the Old Testament the same way, these enemies of his. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 24. "But Zedekiah, the son of Chaaniah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?" It is not a pleasant thing to be slapped in the face on the cheek. It's very demeaning. And the bride of Christ suffers also. Part of what's written in Lamentations chapter 1 applies to the daughters of Zion. "She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks." There's no surprise here. It goes way back to the Garden of Eden. The Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And now this is God talking to the serpent. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So for the comfort of the bride of Jesus Christ, all the anger and hatred that's being shown to her by the enemy finally is under the control of her Heavenly Father. And that's called the sovereignty of God. He controls every single thing that's happening on this earth. And there is no greater comfort the Scripture gives to us than this. We think of Revelation chapter 12. It hasn't stopped. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Who is the great dragon? That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the seat and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood, duplicating what God had done in the days of Noah, only this time it didn't work. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, the bride of Christ, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what does all this mean? The translation is simply this: let not your heart be troubled. This is all under control. There's a good side to the coin. The bride sees beauty even in the cheeks of her bridegroom. And the cheeks are not a real prominent part of the body. But everything about Jesus Christ is extremely beautiful. And the bride sees that and she knows that. The word bed is important here. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. Those who are acquainted with the ways of the Jewish people, especially in the Old Testament time and in the times of Jesus, when the land was much more beautiful than it is now after the Romans came in. The word bed here means a bed raised throughout, they tell us. It's a plot of ground thickly covered with sweet-smelling flowers in full bloom, a very delightful object. Perhaps alluding to the artificial terraces frequently covering the hills of Judea for miles and miles. Sometimes stretching up the sides of mountains to the very top. Similar in our area probably to the contour farming that was instituted in our country many, many years ago in the thriving metropolis of, you guessed it, Beaver Dam. And they had a big ceremony here a few years back to remember the opening ceremony. And during the harvest time, you drive through our beautiful, beautiful section of God's country, and you look up in the hills, and you see that beautiful contour farm. You'll have green crops, yellow crops, more green crops, and it just goes all the way up almost to the tops of the bluffs. It's a very, very beautiful sight. And that's what the bride is seeing when she looks at her bridegroom. Now, we mentioned when we started this particular section, there are mysteries here that we are not able to comprehend. We're not going to know what this section means until we see Jesus Christ at the marriage altar at the last day when he is in all his glory and we are prepared with a body like unto his to be married to him and enjoy him in his kingdom forever. Then we will know. Until then, we're kind of scratching the surface. But the cheeks are a little part of the body, and I think that's the key part here in this section that we're looking at. We see God in all of nature. We walk out into the fields at night on a clear night and look up into the stars. And we can't help but think of Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And these beautiful stars and galaxies out there, tremendous power, big things. But scientists who believe in God see the same power and glory of God in little things. They tell us that the same things that they see with a telescope, they also see when they're looking through a microscope. And the beauty of God shown in little things. And it seems to me that it's easier for us to relate to this. The Son of God has a lot of little handfuls on purpose that he lets fall for his bride throughout her whole life here on this earth. And if you have eyes that can see, you marvel at these things. And you see the greatness of God in him. The tree, for example, is one of the greatest marvels of nature, according to scientists who studied it. And they tell us that the lines running through the bark of the tree, of a big tree, are more delicate than the silkworms that a silkworm spins. And this isn't a big tree, but there's little things that are seen there. It's a very interesting thing to look at little things in the life of the Son of God. And we see his glory there as much as we do when we look up into the heavens. Think of Jairus's daughter. Jairus was a 12-year-old girl that had died. The father had sent to Jesus to have him come when she was sick. He was interrupted on the way and healed another woman that had an issue of blood. And then by the time he got to the house where Jairus' daughter laid, she wasn't sick anymore. She was dead. To all appearances, Jesus was too late. He walked into the house, looked at the girl, and said, "She's not dead. She's only asleep." And the Son of God was mocked and ridiculed. We know a dead person when we see one. So he evicted them from the house. And then he went up to the little girl, called out to her, took her by the hand, and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which being interpreted is, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway, the girl arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with the great astonishment. Well, why mention this when we're talking about the little things that Christ did? This is a pretty big thing when you raise the dead. Well, the little thing followed, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and now listen to this. And he commanded that something should be given her to eat. Nobody else thought of this. They were so amazed that a dead girl had walked been raised from the dead, nobody thought of the fact that she's hungry. Son of God saw that. Give her something to eat. One of these little things that show the glory of the Son of God. Another example is in Lazarus. Another example of raising somebody from the dead, which humanly speaking here was maybe the greatest miracle Christ ever did. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Christ commanded the tomb to be opened. The sister of Lazarus said, don't do that. He stinks. Well, they opened the door anyway. And Christ called him and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And this miracle was not done in secret. It was within a bow shot or two of the temple in Jerusalem. And many of the Jews were there to comfort Mary and Martha over the death and burial of her loved one, brother. Then what? Son of God said, loose him and let him go. Nobody thought of that. Lazarus was bound up, and there's a napkin on his feet, and he's struggling trying to get loose. And everybody was so amazed at the fact that he had risen from the dead, nobody thought of the fact that the guy can't walk. Son of God did. He notices little things. And so one more example. This, in some ways, I guess in many ways, is my favorite verse of all Scripture. And it's found in John chapter 6, verse 12. The context is this, that the Son of God was out in the wilderness, and many, many hundreds of people followed him. And he came to a place where there was much green grass. And he was preaching and teaching, and the sun started to go down, and people were hungry. And the Son of God asked his disciples to test them, you know, where are we going to find bread for everybody to eat? And Philip had kind of a computer mind. He had been thinking about this. And he said, well, you know, if there was a store out here and we could buy 200 penny worth of bread, even that wouldn't be enough that everybody could have just a little. He's thinking about, there's a crowd of over 5,000 people there, 5,000 men plus women and children. He's thinking about giving them a little bit. He made his God way, way, way too small, which we often do. So another one came up to Jesus and said, well, there's a little boy here that's got 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. But what are they among so many? One little boy had brought along a little lunch, had foresight for that, and probably took it to the disciples and said, well, you know, people are hungry. Here, I got this. I'll share it. Give it to Jesus. So reluctantly they did, but with the idea, well, this is not enough. A little child hasn't got enough. So Jesus took, blessed the bread, looked up to heaven, prayed to his Father, and distributed to the disciples, and the disciples distributed to the people. We're talking about more than 5,000 people, men, they're hungry, plus women and children, and they all ate as much as they wanted. This is a great miracle. It's the only miracle that Jesus performed that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of them have it, because it relates back to the Good Shepherd thing in Psalm 23. So, well, why mention this great miracle when we're looking at the small things that Jesus does? Well, the small things are this. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. In some ways, in my opinion, this is the most amazing verse in Scripture. We've got restaurants here in Beaver Dam and La Crosse that throw out hamburgers every night into the dumpsters because they're cold and they've been off the grill for an hour. Here you've got the Son of God that took five loaves of bread and two fish and fed this huge crowd, and he's concerned about gathering up the fragments so that nothing may be lost. I find this absolutely amazing and extremely comforting. Now, one of the applications would be this. Every child of God is a great child. When disciples cast in the net in the last chapter of John, it was filled with 153 great fish. There were no minnows in it. Every one was a large one. There are no minnows in the kingdom of God. Every member of the bride of Christ is great. And every member, every elect child of God has talents and abilities that are never, ever going to reach their potential in this life. There's not time enough, and we're living in a sinful body, in a sinful world that's under the curse. And a lot of times these talents and abilities are put on the back burner because the people are following the command of Christ. And one example of this would be in a Christian family where you have children. And every Christian parent knows how demanding it is to raise children. You have to give up your life. Well, so what happens when the parents finally die? What happens to all those talents and abilities that they had that were never... never filled. And the answer is this. Jesus Christ said, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. God is not a God that's going to lose anything. He's not a God that's going to waste anything. And there's an eternity out there. And I believe this is telling us that all the talents and abilities that we have, we will be exercising to the fullest and developing forever in the afterlife. Nothing is going to be lost. This is tremendously comforting. And it all comes from that little verse, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Amazing. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, sweet with flowers. And then she goes to his lips. When we think of lips, we think of the words that came out of his lips. His lips are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. We've looked at all these verses before, these words, as we've done word study in Song of Solomon, so we're not going to repeat here. But just a few examples, a few passages to throw out. Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That's talking about the word of God that come from his lips. Luke 4:22, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? He's a carpenter. He's been working on the carpenter shop for 30 years. Where did he get all this stuff? Where did he get these words? Well, he got them from his heavenly Father by the Holy Spirit. That's where he got them. Isaiah 50, verse 4, the Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning, he waketh my ear to hear as the learned. We know some of these other verses in Scripture. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. It's amazing how a word in season can be so powerful and such a blessing. The opposite, of course, is also true. Bitter words can cut. Psalm 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. The Son of God said, he that drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And it happens very, very often that as children of God, we receive a great deal of comfort by what the Holy Spirit reveals to us that is going on in the enemy camp. And we've got a good example of that right here. Let's go into the enemy camp. I'm reading from John chapter 7. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. The things that they heard murmured were praises to the Son of God. The Pharisees heard that, and they didn't much like it. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Remember that verse. Christ is teaching in the temple, a big crowd of people there. People are listening to him, and they're amazed at what he's saying. And this comes to the Pharisees and the chief priests. So they sent a battalion of officers to capture Christ. He can't get away. He's surrounded by a big crowd. We got him now. Capture him and bring him back. Now here's what happened. Jesus said unto the people, he's teaching, and the officers come up. Jesus said unto them, yet a little while and I am with you, and then I go to him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, for where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go? Where's he going to go that we shall not find him? Will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Is that what he's going to do? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? So they don't quite understand what he's getting at. In the last day, the great day of the feast, and that's where this is all taking place, by the way, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit, capital S, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given. It wasn't given in his fullness. They had the Spirit, or they wouldn't have believed him in the first place. But they're talking about Pentecost, where there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That hadn't happened yet, but it was going to, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, so what was the result that happened here among the people that were listening to the words that came from the lips of Jesus? What was the result? Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet, which would be the Son of God. Others said, this is the Christ. He's the Son of God. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Well, who were the some of those that were going to take him? Remember the officers that the chief priests and Pharisees sent out there? Now we pick up the narrative with them. They go back. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees and said unto him, why have ye not brought him? We sent him out to capture the guy. Why didn't you do it? How hard can it be? Well, the problem was that before they captured him, they stopped to listen to what he was saying. And he ended up capturing them. They answered the Pharisees, never man spake like this man. This guy is preaching and teaching like nobody else ever has. So now the Pharisees and the chief priests, now they're really upset. The officers answered, that answered in the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Did you fall for this? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people that knoweth not the law are cursed. These people don't know anything. But we're smart Pharisees. Have any of the Pharisees believed on him? And then listen to what happened. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to by Jesus by night, being one of them, he said, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? So here Satan is being rebuffed by Son of God preaching and teaching. That's all it was. And they say, have any of the Pharisees believed on him? And then one of them pipes up. Nicodemus was a believer in Christ. He wasn't when he came to him at night. Christ said, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, how can these things be? And Jesus said, I mean, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know this. It's the ABCs of Christianity. Well, he got converted. And when Christ was on the cross, he went with Joseph of Arimathea to take the body down and anoint it. So now one of the Pharisees did believe in him. And they answered him, art thou also of Galilee? You a half-breed too, like he is. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went into his own house. Okay, the words that come from the lips of Jesus are unique. The power is always in the word. The very first words that the Son of God uttered were on day number one, let there be light. Because when God started the creation, there was darkness. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, and this is the word speaking, Jesus Christ, let there be light. And the light came. It came by the power of the word of God. The Jewish day, unlike the way we look at it, began at nightfall. And it was morning. And it was evening, and it was morning, day number one. Evening, morning, day number one. Evening, morning, day number two. Evening, morning, day number three. This is very meaningful. When we were conceived and born into sin, we were in darkness. And for a child of God, we move from darkness into light. Children of the devil do it the other way. They live for the light of this world and they end up in eternal darkness. Hell is a kingdom of darkness. Children of God are in darkness, but they're working toward the light. Every day we're getting closer and closer and closer to the final day of light. It's a progression of light. First miracle of Jesus was performed at a wedding. The governor of the feast said, everyone else serves the good wine first, and then when men are drunk comes that which is worse. That's the devil's banquet. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. And that's the way it is with the Son of God. There are many, many verses in Scripture that you could find that, and the Word of God is Jesus Christ. So you look in the Old Testament and the New. Originally, I was going to cut the sermon right here and have a 10-minute break while everybody at home started looking for different passages that they love that came from the word of Christ. It's getting a little late in the hour, so I'll not do that. But I'll ask you to do that at home during the week. But I'll just share with you a few passages that are precious to me. I've just chosen a few of them from the book of Isaiah. First one is chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I think of this verse every time we have a snowfall. He saith unto the snow, be thou on the earth. And the older you get, the more precious this verse is. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Beautiful, beautiful passage. And then finally, Isaiah 55. We all know this one. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, and his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Why haven't you taken him? Never did a man speak like this man speaks.